I started to prepare for this sermon that, and my first thoughts was, I said, you know, we don't have a problem with this, so I didn't think it would be, what we needed. So I started studying the subject out nonetheless, and I found out that, it's really something we could all use. So I continued on with it, and I really believe that the Lord led me in this. So I have a couple of questions that I'd start off asking of you. And the first one's kind of hard, and I don't expect anybody to get it, but if you get it, great. What is the great sin, according to Moroni, that destroyed the Nephites? Anybody know that one? Some big sins out there. What was the great one that they were under? This one, go ahead. Who is it that? Excellent. You've been looking at notes, haven't you? The other question is a little easier. It says, what was the great sin of America that they surpassed the world in? They're number one in this category of sin. Anybody know that one? Pride. So you have two great nations. And we'll look those up to confirm that Betsy's right. But we have two great nations. The great nation of Nephi and the great nation of America. Both, one destroyed by pride and one on its way. And so it's one of these things you wouldn't think about. Let's take a look at those. Page 771 for the first one. I got some ambitious goals here today, covering a lot of ground, so I might be quick. Just one verse, 31 there. And this is in Moroni, the 8th chapter. I'll try to read the chapters also for those that have the thin line. Verse 31 says this, "Behold, the pride of this nation, or the people of the Nephites, hath proven their destructions, except they should repent." Did I read that correctly? "Behold, the pride of this nation, or the people of the Nephites, have proven their destruction, except they repent." And we know from later reading that the Nephites were all destroyed, all those that didn't mix or accept the doctrine of the Lamanites. But the nation of the Nephites was lost, and it was their destruction. And let us read the one on the U.S. of A. 646. And just one verse here. And this is in 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, verse 34. "And thus commandeth the Father, that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations." So we see, it's not limited to the nations back then, and it affects our nation the most because we have the most money. And I think that's a key thing. We're predisposed to this, just like the Nephites. They would, a repetitive cycle, they would get prideful, the Lord would punish them, they would be humbled, and then they would be back in the Lord's favor, he'd bless them, and the cycle would continue on and on. And I think that's one of the problems with the United States, that we have so much compared to overseas. If you've ever been overseas, you know it. I know when you see it with your eyes, you might not see that, but it's certainly true that we're blessed beyond measure. Any generation you look at, any nation you look at, we're extremely blessed. We're in the top 85 percentile of the, I guarantee every one of you in here is in the 85 percentile as far as money earned if you earn $6 a day. So we're richly blessed. And, but the thing is, I probably wouldn't have came into mind to think like that unless I had just read it. And so, I got thinking about prophecy. And why are we given this prophecy? Why, what is the benefit? What is the purpose of prophecy? As I thought about those lines, does anybody have some ideas why we're given prophecy? Maybe this one in particular? In all prophecy. Well, I wrote some things down, but it boils down to we're given prophecy so that we might change ourselves, to benefit us in some way, to make a modification, to be educated so that we might know the mind of God. But it's to benefit us in some certain way is why we're given these things. So it behooves us to take a look at these things to see what we can learn. And I've labeled this the gospel of pride. And it's certainly the silent killer. And it's more prevalent than you think. And it's a very dangerous thing that affects each and every one of us. And so I looked also in the King James Version. I found that 49 times they mentioned to be proud. Now, how many of us are proud of, say, our children? Our mother and dad? Our peers? And every one of us would probably say, yeah, I'm proud of my brother and sister, my mother, my dad, my children. But in the Book of Mormon, in the Bible, these are not good things. Let us take a look at a definition. These are right out of Strong's. Thank you. That's the definitions that we're going by. Showing, and the word proud, showing oneself above others, conspicuous, haughty. Pride, to inflate with self-confidence, high-minded, to be lifted up in pride. Be proud. As we can see by these definitions, of the 48 times that it lists the word pride, and in the 49 times, that was proud 48 times, and pride 49 times in the King James Version. How many times do you think they use it as a good thing? Zero. Almost 100 times they use those words, and it's always negative. We're not to have it. Nowadays, we use it a lot. But these definitions, the Greek words that they used in the Bible, they did not use it as a good thing. It's always a negative thing. And so let us take a look at some scriptures on that. Paul in Romans, the first chapter, the 30th verse. Romans is just after Acts. 30th, I think I'll start at 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Listed with some serious crimes here, with a reprobate, given over to Satan, is how they say. So let's take I'm going to move right along. Just to give you a sample of when they use these, like I say, they used them 49 times. I'm not going to go to each and every one. 2 Timothy. Just before Hebrews, I'm hoping. and I use this one quite a bit. The third chapter, 2 Timothy, probably just read the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedience to parents. We just read that one. Unthankful, unholy. And these are the, I believe that this this chapter here is really looking into our day. And it's for us to use this that we might gain and be able to see what's going on out there. And it has some other things I've used in the past, talking about some of the worldly churches having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I use this one also in 4:3. I love this verse. For in the time shall come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, and after they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You can find a church out there that will tell you what you want to hear. And there's a lot of people desiring to be told these things. So there's always a market for that. And this is what telling about our day. One more, 1 Peter 5:5. I'm proud. And this is just before Revelations. And right in front of John, 1 John. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And so we're talking about younger and older here. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So God resisteth the proud. And it mentions that humble. You know, you'll find many, many times, I think there's 70, 80 times that we have this word humble. I count them in the Book of Mormon and a number of times in the Bible also. But what do you think the opposite of humility is? It's to be proud. And so he looks after that humbleness. And I've also looked up, and I'll give that to you in just a second, that look up. But let us take a look at the word pride. Just a couple on there. Mark 7:22. Just a sample of what the Lord thinks about pride. And I think I'll start at 21 here. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of our heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. We don't have to be tempted of the devil. This is our natural state. Out of men's hearts. The devil only adds fuel to the fire and gives us a few more ideas. But man by nature has this very thing. And it lists this pride right along with the worst sins that we have on earth. So we're going to look into that. Why does he do that? Why does the Lord feel so strongly against this? Let's look one more. 1 John 2:16. 1 John is just before Revelations. I'm only telling you where it's at because I have a lot of scriptures here and I'm trying to get through them. 1 John 2:16. didn't work, Randy. Oh, I guess that's why, because I have this alarm up here. There you go. Sorry. Where did I say? 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So man by nature has this very thing, this prideful nature, and it's not of God. And he takes, and we read some pretty strong language that says that if you have pride, you need to cast it out. And it's pretty strong language, without exception, in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You're not going to find that it's a good thing. And what I always want to do is find out not only why, not only that it's not good, I want to find out why. I really am hungering after the reason. But it's a thing that the devil wants to change in the Bible. And he's making great strides. You know, most of us would be shocked, you know, the first time we read that America is the worst nation on earth regarding pride. Most of us would be shocked when we find that nations fall because of that pride. I didn't go into Babylon and things like that, but if I remember right, Babylon was destroyed because of pride. And so it's a thing that destroys nations. And not only that, it's a thing that destroys us. And I'd like to take a look. 2 Corinthians, and this is where the devil is now involved with these new translations. And so the 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read from the 2nd chapter, no, 1st chapter, verse 12. And I'd like you to follow along with this one. So I'll give you a minute to find it. See if yours reads like mine. For our, verse 12 says this, for our proud countenance is this, the testimony of our conscience, that holiness and godly sincerity. Did yours read that way? Verse 14, just as you also particularly did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are ours. These words, they changed from the King James Version. And I'll tell you this, those words don't mean that in the Greek. They've taken liberties to point you in another direction, to tell you it's okay to be proud or to have pride. It's a good thing. That's what the message of the devil is. And they've taken liberties that they've translated. Usually when you have a Hebrew word like I had here, it gives you liberties that you can take one word or substitute for another. These words that they've changed here do not appear in the Hebrew. In the Greek in this case. They've just put them in there to try to promote an idea. Let's take another look at it one. And every one that I'm going to read for you, they are not in the Greek that way, according to Strong's. Let us take a look at Galatians. We got Romans, Corinthians, and soon after Galatians. In the 6th chapter, in the 4th verse, I'm reading from the New American Standard, as I just read from. I'm going to read from it again, and I'm also going to read the New International. Verse 4. And it says this, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not regard to another. That don't even sound good. I mean, that the alarm bells ought to go off there. And this is out of the New International, in the same verse. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, to me, I mean, I would say, wow, they can't be right, even reading that. But it's not. Those words, like I say, that pride is taking liberties. It's not in the Hebrew, or the Greek in this case. And there's other examples. I can find six where they've taken liberties. I'm not going to read them all, but they've actually trying to promote this idea. And that's how the Bibles of nowadays, they've doubled the time. You know, you only find in the King James, the New Testament, you only find the word pride, I think it's six times. No, proud six times, pride three times. So now these new international Bibles and these new easy-to-read, if you will, Bibles have just doubled the amount of times that we find this word. And now it's balanced. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But the message is, if you take the King James, if you take the Book of Mormon, out of the hundreds of times you'll find it, you'll never find once that it's a good thing. It's our core problem today. But yet you'll find all ministries set up for these things because it's pleasing to the ear. And I mentioned humility a while ago. You'll find that humility is synonymous with humbleness if you look in any thesaurus. And so humbleness is found, or meekness is found 31 times in the King James Version. But in the New Translations, three or four times, all. Throughout the whole Bible, you only find the word meekness. They've taken liberties. They remove that. They do not want us to be meek. And this is this is not the doctrine of men. This is Satan's behind this. There's no doubt in my mind. Three or four times, and down to 31, down to three or four. And we don't have time to go into those, but there's some great works going on behind our veil that the people are not aware of. Let us take a look why he hates pride so much. Proverbs 16:5. Right after Psalms, I'm hoping. All right, 16:5 says this. And you'll find that Peter quoted from Proverbs, and you'll find that Paul quoted from Proverbs on these things. So this is a really good chapter if you really want to get an in-depth study. And I'm just going to give you three. Everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though the hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Boy, that's pretty. Anytime they say everyone or all, you better take notice. Because he's not going to make exceptions here, and you're not going to find exceptions in the scriptures. But that's a bad thing. Let's take a look at two more in Proverbs. This is a little more eye-opener why he hates it. 28:25. Proverbs 28:25 says this: He that is proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So if you're proud in your heart, watch out for strife. It's a root cause of strife. If you have pride in your heart, you know, it's pretty strong words. Let's take a look at 10. Chapter, same Proverbs, 13:10. And I don't know how to read this. It's one way or the other. I'll let you make up your mind. You can read it a couple different ways. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with well advised is wisdom. So are they saying that the only way contention comes is there's pride? And that's the way I read this, but I think you can read it another way. But there must be, if you have a problem in contention, if you're feeling angry and you're contentious, look to the root cause. It says it's pride. And certainly, I don't want to cast fingers because I deal with pride probably worse than any of you out there. But it's my job to lay the scriptures out, and I take my lumps. So be on the lookout. And that's why we read these things, so we can change our nature, so we can change the way we look at things. You know, if you're starting to feel angry, am I contentious? Am I prideful? Is there an ego involved? And you're going to see that involved. You know, we all have a little pride, bar none. And is it an ego problem that we have? According to scriptures, it is. And it says, pride cometh, only by pride cometh contention. That's pretty strong words. Let us take a look at, we looked at this last week, a few more things, how it affects our world. We wouldn't even guess. Matthew, the 13th chapter. I read this a couple of weeks ago. It's parable of the sower, and I read this not even thinking about the pride issue, but it came to my mind when I started reading about the spacious building in the Book of Mormon and all those people pointing out there, and that spacious building, they said, was pride. And then my mind came to this one whenever I read that. So I'm just going to read the Matthew 13 and 21 and 22. It tells us those two groups that fell away, and if they're equal numbers, that's 50% of the Christians, or actually 66% if you don't count the ones that never accepted. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same that heareth the word, and anon with joy and receiveth it. Yet he there's not Sorry, yet he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. This includes a couple of people here. Tribulation, those that fall away because some tribulation in their life, and there's a lot of tribulation out there. Those people fell away. Persecution includes those that don't want to endure because of their pride. You know, in the spacious building example, they were pointing and mocking those people, and nobody wanted to be, or I shouldn't say nobody, but there's a large group that walked away. Says, I'm a little embarrassed, you know, to be part of this group. I'm a little embarrassed to do those things, to give testimonies. I'm a little embarrassed about that. Do I really want to, well, you know, just a Christian see me, I guess that's okay. But now when the world sees you, boy, that's a whole lot tougher, isn't it? The other group here, 22. He also that receiveth the word among thorns, heareth the word and care for this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That's the other thing. We start caring. It's that thing about us. Our human nature wants the things of the world, and they look good to us. And some that accept the gospel, they don't want to endure in the gospel. They want to go back to those things, those lusts of the eyes. And that's self. And the opposite of these things that God wants is self-love. He doesn't like it. He wants us to have love for our fellow man, love for him. And if we're obsessed with our riches of the world, we're not obsessed with him, we're obsessed with us. And that's the natural man that he wants us to change. So we have to, you know, we're not robots. We're not going to be told and directed. We're going to be asked to go that way. But he's not going to make us. He's going to give us suggestions in our life, but we never give up our free will. Let us take a look at Matthew 24. This is a prophecy that many of us used, and it's a really great prophecy concerning the end days. And as all of you are aware, it talks about the great tribulation period, a day of sorrows. It talks about the second coming of Christ. And I'm going to skip over that for time's sake and go right to verse 36. But the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Well, it's not a good thing to be taken away at the end time. That's a bad thing. It's not, as for years, a lot of them use this in the rapture, but to be taken away is not to be good with the Lord, it's to be with the devil. So, and they've changed their mind on this. I don't think anybody teaches that nowadays. So shall be also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not the hour the Lord cometh. But know this, if the good man of the house knoweth in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken into. And that's what I endeavor to do this morning. Be a watchman. Tell you these things so you can make corrections. And I can make corrections. And so, be a watchman. And this ties into page 152 in the Book of Mormon. And let's take a look at two parallel revelations that are parallel with this Matthew 24. In page 152, as I said. And the chapter and verse is 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. Says this, and now behold, brethren, I have spoken to you according to the Spirit that hath constrained me. Wherefore, I know that they must surely come to pass. And the things which are written in the book shall be great worth unto the children of men, especially unto our seed, which is the remnant of the house of Israel. Now, we haven't seen that much of the house of Israel. We have our several hundred, perhaps a thousand south of the border. But that's just in its infancy. For it shall come to pass in that day that churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when one shall say unto the other, behold, I am of the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And we read that in Timothy, that these churches in our day would be set up to whatever man want to hear. And if you have somebody who wants to believe something, I guarantee there's a church out there for them. And but they don't say that they're the Lord's. Let us take a look at number 9. And I'm going to read through 12. Yea, there shall be many that say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it shall be well with us. And there shall be many which say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, he will justify committing a little sin. Now, we read about that eating and drinking in Matthew 24. And the second part of that is he will justify. You know, everybody has a confidence. I read another study that says 80% of the people out there that believe there is a heaven, and 80% of those, I think it was, believe they're going to go there. So you have a lot of people that says, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. The Lord's going to uphold such at the last day. And that's a famous doctrine that we have nowadays. Let me read a little bit more. Lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. All do these things, for tomorrow we die, and if we be guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at the last day we shall be saved in this kingdom. Yea, there shall be many that teach after this manner, foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts. There it is, that pride sneaking forth. And these are the teachers. No doubt the sinners that want to hear this message are also. And they shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their work shall be dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry unto the ground from them. This is all started with this doctrine. This doctrine where you can do what you want with Martin Luther. I've got its translation here up on the board. And for those that can't read German, I have the English translation down below. And you'll read this in Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 28th verse. It says, "We now hold that it is a man is justified without the works of the law, but by faith alone." And Martin Luther started that. Faith without works. It doesn't include baptism, even though it mentions baptism in the Bible at least 3 times. It is one of the essential things that save us. But that's not what Martin Luther taught, nor many of the churches today. And, you know, I'm not overjoyed talking about the churches of today, but I need to talk about the doctrine. If somebody is teaching that you do not need baptism, you do not save through hope, which the Bible says it is, you're not saved by born of the water and the Spirit, John, obedience to the gospel, I think you find that 3 times. But no, Martin Luther's message was this. It was that you are saved by faith and grace alone. And that's it. As long as you believe that this is a gift, and the Lord comes to hand this gift out, and you always believe that you have accepted that gift, you can be nowhere torn from God. Yeah, you turn to any place in the Bible, I'll turn to one within a couple of pages that tell you there's more than just faith. If you believe it's faith, then go to the fuller definition. It will tell you that there's faithfulness in the definition, the one I read this morning. It's part of the definition. And if unless you're a follower, like we read in Hebrews 10 today, it's not true faith. So there's more to it than that. We must endure till the end. But that message is very popular today. And I'm not set out to go on to that message. But I need to point out that this is all because of the pride of the world that these things have entered in. And let me continue on. Verse 13. "Yea, all have gone out of the way, and they have been corrupted because of pride. And because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupt, and their churches are lifted up because of pride, and they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor." Listen to how many times it says because, and this is the root cause. It talked about what is the root cause of these things, and it's pride. It's ego systems. It's a love of money. It's about self. "They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek." Remember the statistics on meek? "And they poor of the heart. Because of their pride, they are puffed up. And they wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, because of their pride. And wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save be a few humble followers of Christ." And this does not limit just the Church of Christ by a long shot. In fact, when this came forth, the Book of Mormon hadn't came forth, I don't believe. I think this is talking to prior to the Book of Mormon coming forth. But it does make it difficult. If you're following a map and you're told to go somewhere, you're not going to find that place unless you have a detailed map. That is the true gospel of the Christ. A detailed map of how to get there. You still have to walk that path. But you're not going to find it without a detailed map, or it makes it very difficult. And that's the true doctrine of Christ. It gives you a detailed map to follow. Not hearing what you want to hear. Not telling you to live the way you want to live. You're perfect. You made the ultimate sacrifice. Now live how you want. It's not the gospel of Christ, and it makes it difficult to find your way to salvation. Yes. Let us move on to page 146. What's motivating these people? Prophecy. This is for us, that we can know these things. Page 146. Verse 90 through 92. And it says this, "And the Gentiles are lifted up in pride of their eyes." And that pride of their eyes, that's the things that they see in the world that they desire. And it, you know, this is not a problem, desiring things of the world. The problem is when it surpasses the things of God. When that's all you think about and that's more than important to you. We all like toys. I'm chief among you. But I can't let that interfere with the things of God. 91. "Nevertheless, they put down power and miracles, and they preach up to themselves their own wisdom, their own learning." Sorry, let me get this out of here. Their own learning, and that they may get gain. Now, this gain can be, money. It can be, an ego trip, whatever that gain is. "And they grind upon the face of the poor, and their churches, and there are many churches built for this cause of envy, strife, malice." Didn't we read in the Bible, in Proverbs, if you have a problem with envy, strife, malice, you have a problem with egos. You have a problem with pride. We need to make corrections, each and every one of us. 106 through 109. "He commandeth that there should be no priestcrafts. For priestcrafts are men preach and set themselves up for the light of the world, that they may get gain in the praise of the world. But seek not the welfare with Zion." Now, this doctrine that we have to be aware of, anybody that's preaching after this manner, that they're getting gain, it says, "Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing." "And all men should have charity." Charity is the love of God. And we know, don't we, that charity is kind of the opposite thing of self-love. And so what he's telling us, we have to make changes in our life. If you have charity, you love others. You care for their welfare. Not the other way around. If you're seeking your own gain, you're going the opposite way of God. "Except they should have charity, they are nothing." We've read that in Corinthians, haven't we? "Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the labor in Zion to perish. But the labor in Zion shall labor for Zion, for if he labor for money, they shall perish." That's enough of there. And Zion in this case would be the church. If they seek the welfare of their church members and not the welfare of money, that's what they're talking about there. Let us take a look at page 707, a parallel with Matthew 24. And 36 and 37. And this is in Mormon, 4th chapter, the 36th verse. "Yea, it is come in a day when the power of God shall be denied, and the churches have begun defiled. He's talking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And in that day, there was zero church organizations out there that believed in the gifts of the Spirit. Zero. They didn't believe that men could have angels. They didn't believe in spiritual dreams. That's all changed in our day. We're 50% of us in the world, in the United States, I should say, have spiritual dreams. Things have changed since the coming forth, and the doctrine was introduced in the Book of Mormon, and the church came forth. The world has changed. So that part of it has been done away with the introduction of the Book of Mormon in this gospel. Yea, it shall come in a day when the power of God shall be denied and the churches become defiled and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts. Yea, even in a day when the leaders of the churches and the teachers in their pride of their hearts unto envying those that belong to their churches. You know, when we talked about that pride, we all know what's the root of all evil. I know you know. What's that? The love of money, yeah. Love of money. Well, then this is telling us that the root of the love of all money is pride. That's what this is telling us, these scriptures. So there's something before that. This is the root cause. It's our prideful nature. And this is a parallel scripture, 37. And it shall come in a day when they shall be heard fires, tempests, vapors of smokes in foreign lands, and they shall be heard rumors, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in divers places. And we didn't read that, but that's in Matthew 6, 24, 6, and 7. And yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions on the earth. These pollutions are talking about not garbage, which is not good to pollute the earth. But these pollutions here, whenever I've read pollutions, the definition is spiritual pollutions when they use this word. And there should be murders and robbings and deceivings and whoredoms and all manner of abominations. And there should be many that say, do this or do that, it mattereth not. For the Lord will uphold such at the last day. Common doctrine out there. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, He will cover all your sins no matter what you do. And you can't lose your salvation. That is not true. Not true. But woe unto such, that they are in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. Yea, they shall come in a day and there shall be churches built up that say, come unto me, for your money you shall forgiven your sins. This is a different message out there. Very popular message. At least 1 billion believe in this. 1 billion people believe this. That not only, now Jesus Christ, this is not the one that says Jesus Christ is going to forgive your sins no matter what. This one is saying, come unto a man, he's going to forgive your sins. Not Jesus Christ. And that's a very popular doctrine out there. And we're giving that here so that I can enlighten you and I can enlighten myself. We're going to be on the lookout for these things. Oh, wicked and perverse, stiff-necked people, why are you built the churches to get gain? Let me continue down a little farther. 48. And there shall be none, save a few only, that lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, and unto the wearing fine apparel, unto envying, strife, malice, persecutions, and all manner of iniquity. Do you hear this? The pride is a root cause of these things. All manner of iniquities, persecutions, malice, strife, envying. It's an ego thing. And all your churches, everyone, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. It's a root cause that destroyed nations, continues to destroy nations. For behold, you do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and adorning your churches more than you love the poor and needy and the sick and afflicted. Woe Why do you think there is greater value in, why are you ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? And that's manifested in the 13th chapter of Matthew. That's what we talked about. Not only those that persecute from that spacious building that point fingers, but it also manifests itself into people that don't want to take upon them the name of Christ. Or if they do, we've invented a new way for them to do it. It says turn on your TV, do it in your home, in under your own secrecy, so that you won't have to be humbled by your fellow peers. We've invented these things in the churches of the world, in the doctrines of men, so men don't have to be humbled. That is being preached in these new translations. We've invented these things. Don't testify. Don't encourage one another. And pride stands in the way of these things. They're ashamed to go down in the waters of baptism. Or they walk away because they don't want to hear the world telling them, you know, about Christ. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't want fingers pointed. A couple more verses. 589, verse 31. And this is in Helaman, in the 5th chapter. Verse 31. Yea, your hearts are not drawn out unto the Lord, but they do swear, they do swell with great pride, unto boasting, and unto great swellings, envying, strife, malice, persecutions, and murders, and all manner of iniquities. The root cause. Money might be the root of all evil, but the root of all money and of these things, the root is pride. Boasting. One last verse. 3:16. And this is in Alma, the 3rd chapter. Where you start at 48. Come ye say, if we are called to die at this time. I'll start at 47. Have ye walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could ye say, if you were called to die at this time, within yourself, that ye should be, that ye have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed by white through the blood of Christ, which shall come to redeem his people from sins? Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such a one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I think I'll read a few more verses. And I say unto you that such a one is not prepared. I would that you should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth when his time he shall come. For such a one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doeth not mock his brother, or heap upon him persecutions? Woe unto such a one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand, for he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all workers of iniquity, repent, repent, the Lord has spoken it. And certainly, this pride is, you know, the study on pride that I've done has opened my eyes. And, you know, I'm going to look at things a little differently when things enter into my life, saying, wow, you know, what's the root cause of that? And many times, if it's iniquity, we can look to our true selves And we have to be stripped of that pride, otherwise we cannot have salvation. Thanks for your time.